But for us, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they should obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. This is a spiritually discerned book. It is not a coloring book. It is not an editorial. These are your words issued by the Lord Jesus Christ, given by the Holy Spirit upon the writers. They are sacred. They are authoritative. And I thank you for them. I pray that we who are saved would live by them. And anybody that's lost would come to the place where they find Christ as their Savior and to see a book that they've never known before open right up to them. We'd hate to see somebody go to hell for all eternity because of some religious experience, background, and not know Christ as their Savior. Speak to our hearts this morning. We know the chaotic condition of our country, the chaotic condition of our churches, sometimes our homes, sometimes ourselves. We're here for a reason. You brought us here, and this was the message. And so, as I spoke to somebody this week, somebody is going to come directed by the Lord, by you, to hear what you have to say. I hope there'll be more than one, but if that's one, that's good. So speak to our hearts here today. May your will be accomplished in what we do, and we'll thank you for it, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Linda, do you have something that you forgot to give me? It was a sheet. Remember, a little part of a sheet. As she showed me this morning. This has basically doesn't have a whole lot to do with the message, but it was worth reading. And I lost my place. Okay. Listen on. Don't turn off at the right beginning. Am I on the side of BLM? Of course I am. Babies' lives matter. You say a woman has the right of control over her own body. A baby is not part of her body. She carries a baby for 9 months. So amen to that. All right. The Beatitudes describe a time that is not only yet future, but also today. And of the Christian character, that is produced by the Holy Spirit within every child of God as we yield to His leading and His guidance. How else could you explain verse 11 and 12? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It's against human nature. It just is. Well, going down in verse 13 through 16, we see two features of which every single one of us who profess Christ as Savior are to be similar to: salt and light. And they are applications of Christian character. So let me start with this. You say, if I were to ask you, I am saved. And for every one of you who say that, then you are to reflect this character. This is supposed to be part of you. You're not exempt. I'm not exempt. This is important, and you'll see why. So the first one is in verse 4:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. All right, this is the moral aspect of our character. Salt is a preservative and a preventative, used primarily as a seasoning. Sometimes it can stay infections to some degree. If you're using it in its natural state and you use too much of it, it's obviously going to be harmful for you. You have medical issues. Many times the doctors will take you off of salt because it's not good for the flow of the body. So it describes our relationship to the world that we've been delivered from. And this world is found in Galatians chapter 1. You'll get a break. We won't do too many verses this morning. I think I only have 75. No, I'm just fooling. Okay, it describes our relationship to the world that we've been delivered from. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And yes, we have been delivered from this present evil world. Do you believe that? It's a statement of fact. It, like sin, doesn't have the power over us that it had while we were lost, and we could not control or conquer the sin. Before I was saved, before you were saved, we sinned naturally. Maybe you overcame a few bad habits and then went back to them, and then overcame them and went back to them, but you never gained full control over them. Well, now you have the power to do that. Matter of fact, 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Seems unfathomable that we have the power to not sin, but we do. And yet we do. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank the Lord for that. As children of God through faith in Christ, we are to be the seasoning of society and culture. When we act as salt, we'll make better this ugly world just a little bit better and pleasant to live in. I was taught early on in my Christian life that wherever I go, whatever job I work, to make it better, a better place to work than when you got there. And sometimes I worked some pretty bad jobs. And still, you know that there's something within you acting as salt where you can make that which is sometimes not so great better and be able to actually do that. And actually, under the control of the Holy Spirit, aren't we really the true preservers of society to prevent corruption in politics? People have prayed, we need more Christian people in politics. well, we need more people to go out and give the gospel to people so that they may go into politics and lead our country in a righteous way. You just don't say, I'm going to go into politics and I'm going to do the right thing. You have no idea the pressure that comes against you to do the wrong thing. Many a Christian has gone to Washington, D.C. and come out of there not believing anything. Because that what they do is, if you have a certain persuasion, they dig and dig and dig, and they find something in your life that says, oh, you're going to take this position? We'll just announce to the world what you did when you were 14 years old or when you were 20 years old. And so they compromise and compromise, and the next thing you know, there's nothing left. So we are the preserver, really, of the corruption in politics if we would be the salt. Not many people are doing it. The rottenness in amusements, if that's even possible. The decay of the Lord's Day. Professional sports has done a masterful job at desecrating the Lord's Day. I'm really glad that we're almost free of it. The COVID does have some good points, you know. And that's one of them. And the apostasy in the churches. I mean, how can you offset that which is moving farther and farther away from the Word of God and the practice of God? You've got to be the salt, all right? Rub salt on a wound. You know what? It stains. But it's good for you. And so sometimes you don't want to be contentious, but you need to put some sting in your words. That's what salt does. So we're to function by contact and intermingling. We have some salt in a container, and I think we have some on the table and salt in the cupboard. But what good is it on the table and in the closet if it's not used? You've got to use it. It's got to be brought in contact with food, with people. And again, not contentiously, but with great care so that not to waste any of it by spilling out to be fallen on the ground and, you know, trodden underfoot, like you see here later. We must stand for the truths of Scripture. We must. We can't afford the luxury of saying, you know what? I'm going to back off on this. I'm going to back off on this because I get too much flack. I get too many people that are frowning and saying, you know, why are you sticking to what the Word of God says? Don't you know what that's done to our families? Or saying, you stick to the Word of God and the precious doctrines that are in it. We started a library years ago when we first started the church. Many of the books that I purchased, I read. And I noticed most of the fictional novels were of the same persuasion. They hated doctrine. And they would bring it out. And if any of them in those books went to churches, they were churches that weren't careful in doctrine, didn't care about practicing any truthful doctrines, just to go and assemble yourselves together and have a good time and go out feeling better about yourself. And everything is good. All right? We have to stand for these because these are so important to the lives of all people. They're important to me, but most important to the gospel message. I've heard, I can't even count the amount of ways that I've heard what is called the gospel today that is not the gospel. It's another gospel, Galatians 1:6. And it can add something, it can take away something. It can mutilate something. It can water down something. But listen, we have the death, the burial, the resurrection. It's the gospel. Right? It includes the shed blood. Christ wasn't hanged. He didn't die by lethal injection. For if he had, all of us would be in our sins. Sin would not be paid for. So the blood that he shed paid the debt. So when I got saved at 24, and up to that point, everything was paid for. But I wasn't born yet. So that means everything beyond 24 has been paid, And as long as I dwell on this earth, my sin debt has been paid in full. I will never face the penalty of death, ever. I'm not saying that braggingly. I'm saying that solemnly, because Jesus paid for my sin. You know, we sing the song, Jesus paid it all. And there are some people in some churches that don't believe that. No, he didn't pay it all. He paid part of it. No, he paid it all. If he didn't pay it all, you need another Savior to come back and pay the rest. You can't pay it. You don't have the ability to pay it. You're not perfect. You've sinned. So sin can't save you. A sinful person. So understand that. And once you accept the gospel message, it makes the salt aspect more tolerable to other people, for you to be the salt of the earth. So you sit here, or you watch, lost. And we talk about morality as a believer, and much, if not all, is lost on you. We say, well, why is that? Because you identify us as critical spirit, cynical, legalist. Well, salvation is crucial to understanding the function of salt in the lives of believers to the world that hates them. When I got saved, there was only one definition of legalism. It was the idea that you had to do and do and do after you're saved to be found acceptable to God. Really? And if you didn't do that, you weren't saved in the first place. Then why did they say you're saved and then not saved? So we're not that, but we're people who believe that we can tell what the Word of God says, and we ought to say what it says. Why should we not? We are salt. That's what we're supposed to be. Note in verse 13, there's a caution. But if the salt has lost its savor, and who's saying this, by the way? Jesus Christ. Wherewith shall it be salted? Is it thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men? Many a believer has become sour, cynical, mean, and flavorless by losing their focus on Jesus Christ and His Word, the joy of the Lord, their sparkle. They have allowed bad experiences, one way or another, to cause them to be shelved Christians, basically, of irrelevance to their world and irrelevant to themselves. They have allowed that to happen. Have you been wonderfully blessed to not have a bad experience in a church? Sometime, somewhere, someplace. Has your husband, as a preacher, been blessed and not have a bad experience in a church someplace, sometime? We had one here a few years ago. We've been fortunate in the church. But what I'm talking about here is that, okay, this bad experience, I just can't go on. This church, the name of this church was Grace Baptist Church when it was started. The people that started it stayed with it through something like 13 or 14 pastors since the 60s. And they got one who, after 4 years, stood here in the pulpit and told them during the morning session that I am not who you thought I was. And announced to them that he was a Calvinist, and there was the discussion, and he started kicking them out in the church. You, get out. You, get out. So, fortunately, he didn't last. He left. The church was about to go under. It was given to us, basically. And we came in, and there were four or five families, starting families, and they wouldn't set foot in a church ever again. That's on them. You have a responsibility. You cannot do this and still be salt. You just can't. You can remember it, but you've got to move forward. Who are the people that knife you in the back the most? It's not the world. It's saved, so-called saved people. Does a knife in the back hurt you more as a from a saved person than a worldly person? You bet it does. Because even in this day, you still don't expect it. So, this is important. If you allow that, look what Christ says. They are good for nothing. Good for nothing. And let's face it, the world doesn't want to hear about our faith in Christ. The only way of salvation, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. They don't want to hear from that. They want the smooth stuff. They want the positive stuff. How many of the Ten Commandments are positive, by the way? Four. That means there's more negative than positive. But then God was negative, wasn't he? So, you know, we've got to get over that kind of stuff. It doesn't want to hear of morality of any kind. It really doesn't. It doesn't want to be told what to do or what not to do. Sometimes we as Christians, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to defer to the Word of God. I may give out what God says to do or not to do, but it's not me, it's God. Your issue is with God, not me. We need to stay consistent with salt. And what is the result of a world, our nation, not only our nation, but a world in which there's not much salt being applied to believers? Look around. Turn on a newscast. Read a paper. Listen to a radio. And look at the hatred in our country. Not only toward our country, but across, to Jesus Christ and those who follow him. And anything resembling his authority of man in the world. You have as far as I'm concerned, an unsaved Catholic that's going to try out for the Supreme Court. But at least he's godly. Maybe, you know, misplaced. But it's godly. And you watch. You watch what wicked, vile people in our government will do to her and say about her. Why? Because of her? No, their hatred toward Christ. And anybody that brings up anything about Christ or takes a Christian stand. What does this say about where the churches are in the face of verse 13? Of all people, I can't expect next door to be the salt of the earth. They don't even believe in the gospel. I can't believe that they're going to be the salt of the earth when they believe you're saved by baptismal regeneration. And all these false religions that are out there, what does it say to those of us who are saved in our churches? How do we display the salt of the earth to people? Every one of you go somewhere else during the week. And you have the chance to be the salt of the earth. We have the internet. You have the internet to be the salt of the earth in a disgusting bunch of perversion and try to shed light into there, which we'll talk about here. Secondly, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. All right, there's two absolute statements. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. It's not manufactured. Hold your place, look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Okay, read it again. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. True followers do not walk in darkness, but in the light of life. Light is the spiritual aspect of this section. It's the business of light, this light, outside light, our light to shine. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hid. It can be seen from all sides. When you're here in church, when you leave here in church, when you're doing what you're doing during the week, you are supposed to be the light of the world. You are supposed to shine so that people will see there's something about you that is different than them. So who here would put a light or a candle, light a candle, and then put it under a bushel? Well, there's two things that could happen. You'd either put out the light altogether, or you'll start a destructive fire and probably kill somebody. I gather by that statement that the Lord's not pleased with professing Christians who try to maintain a sense of secrecy about their faith in Him. As a saved person, as you profess to be saved, who else knows? Anybody in your home? Anybody in your church? Anybody in the state? Your children? Your parents? Who knows? Have you told them? If you have told them, they ask you, well, what did you do to get saved? I hope so. Because your profession means nothing if you don't have something to back it up. I'm the light of the world. I'm the salt of the earth. Okay, now prove it. Show it. Show that you're saved. Show forth that light that's in you. Because your only other option is in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Lord is just given you the gospel in miniature, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then we come down to verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Their practice is evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. That's your other option. You're either going to be in the light or you're going to be in the dark. You're going to be in the light and hate the darkness, or be in the darkness and hate the light. You can't love them both, can you? Verse 16. Verse 16 is a command. It's a great verse. Had a teacher, a preacher, actually, he would use this almost all the time. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Light shows us where to go clearly, whereas darkness does not. I can use our driveway. You know, we had a small mercury vapor, and then we couldn't get them anymore. And so we had hardly any light whatsoever on this side, on the other side of the grass. And so the complaint was, you know, we don't know where we're going to step, or, you know, anything like that. Darkness does that. When I learned to ride a motorcycle, I went out to the area called 29 Palms. It's a desert area. And we went out, he says, we're going to ride at night. I said, We're going to teach you how to ride, and when you're going to ride at night, he says, just follow the path. Stay on the path. He says, you don't need to look at either side because you can't see anything. And so I went along with them, and then we went back in the daytime. And the path was even more clearly shown to us on both sides. It was a straight drop-off. So, you know, the darkness isn't going to tell us, hey, there's danger here. But as long as you're following the light, you're going to be safe. It's very important. Light is cheerful. It gives comfort. It dispels the darkness and shadows and gloom. I was watching on the camera this morning. The clouds were just flowing really quick. And the one camera looking in the front or the side here, is stark sunlight and then suddenly dark. And back to sunlight, suddenly dark. And, I mean, major differences It's still light, but major differences. And this is what darkness does. It blurs your vision, and it clouds it. Light awakens the world every day. It woke you up today. I mean, you woke, maybe you got up in the dark. I got up in the dark. But it wakes us up. It's why we're here, to do the same thing spiritually. Giving out the gospel, giving out the word of God. Not only giving it out, but reading, pouring our hearts into the word and learning what it says so that we can know what to say to people. You do have the answer as the light and the salt. We can show people how to live godly. We can't direct people or force people to live godly. We can respect, and we don't necessarily force you to respect back. But hopefully the Word of God builds that in all of us, that it's a two-way street, that we do this together. Listen, do not forget. Do not neglect. You are the salt of the earth. When you go home to be with the Lord, you don't have to worry about being the salt of the earth. But until that time, you need to be concerned with being some kind of preservative toward the evil that's going on. Because if you back off and we back off and fellow believers back off, then the world wins. Satan wins. Corruption wins. Rot wins. You may say, well, I'm not adequate. Neither am I. Linda was showing part of a message here, I guess a Wednesday night message. And so she was listening to it, and I listened, and I just walked away. I said, how can anybody listen to that? Really? I mean, that's just where I am. And I know, well, you know, the Lord knows what's going on here. And I'm still going to try to be the salt of the earth, whether I can talk or not. I don't necessarily have to talk to be the salt of the earth. I can write. And we ought to write. And we ought to be doing more writing. And we ought to be saying more things. We're the light, we're the salt. Don't forget it. Don't neglect it. Because I think if I'm right, if what calls itself Bible-believing Christianity would have taken this position 40 years ago, our country would not be in the shape it's in. Where am I putting the blame? Right here. Right here. Because the pulpits are not sounding the alarm. And as they don't sound the alarm, you don't get the message. And you get comfortable. And in your comfort, sometimes you feel that I could be rubbing the cat the wrong way. No, I'm just telling you what it is. I'm in here where you're here. Now, go with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. You may think that you're insignificant. And being insignificant, that therefore you're a small entity in the large picture. We have people here from our brother and sister that came here, live in a travel home. So their address is everywhere. We have people that have come long distances. People coming down from Edgewater at night. Most are local. Our Nigerians are here. They've got a world over there. They can be the light in the darkness there. But what can we do? Well, look at here in verse 9:10. For who has despised the day of small things? Just leave it with that. Who has despised the day of small things? I feel like a small thing to a large world. You may think we are small things in a large world, but the Lord wants to use us mightily. How many people did this the Pentecost start with? Not many. But by the time you come to Acts 17 and the persecution that came on Paul, he says, these are those who have turned the world upside down. You know why? The resurrection meant something. It really meant something. No one had ever done that before. No one has done it since. And they understood that everything that Christ said was relevant. Everything he did was true. And he was really worth dying for, if need be. And they did. And people have. Are we too comfortable to die for him? In my mind's eye, I'm saying yes. At this stage. But if it comes, I think the Lord will give us the grace to do it. But we better be salt. We don't want to be trodden underfoot. We don't want to be the light of the world. Not be the light of the world. We want to be what God says we are. If he says we're the children of God, will you accept that? Do you like that? Yeah, I like being called a child of God through faith in Christ. Do you like knowing that you're going to be with him in heaven? Yeah, I think that's worth knowing and believing. Do you tell people that? Probably. But are you the salt? Are you the light? Well, that's hard work. But it's good work. It's fruitful work. It's profitable work. It's rewarding work. And it pays eternal dividends. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning, I don't know where you are spiritually. I'm hoping that if I said, are you saved, you would say yes. Or what would you say if I followed it? Are you salt? Are you light? Or has the salt lost its savor? Have you compromised so much that it's good for nothing? Are you light? Do you reflect Jesus Christ in all that you do, in all that he knows that you do or don't do? I'm not looking for sinless perfection here. I'm looking for truth. He knows where we're at. He knows who we are. I would wish that if I could, that every pastor in every church that professes to be Bible-based, true to the Word, faithful to the Word, could impress upon the people that are in their congregation to be salt and to be light and to back it up. Our Father, we are in, as 2 Timothy says, perilous times. There are people that are in places in our churches that should not be in those places. They represent all the things of the flesh, or they mix them up so badly that one cannot tell whether they are of you or they're not of you. And yes, we're told to stay free from them, away from them. But even they need the salt. They need the light. And in a day when, very similar to how Christianity started, there'll be more persecution as your return comes closer. And we need to be a prepared people to withstand the onslaught from the devil, from everything that comes our way. And yes, we do need to put on the whole armor of God. Not part of it, all of it. Because there's no time at any time that the enemy is not aware how vulnerable we are. We need to be a people that not only know the word, but don't make excuses for their sin. And live out the world. Live out the word. I pray, Father, that as a result of being here, our lives will be salt and light everywhere we go. Not starting tomorrow, starting as they leave here, and that they will respond in like fashion. Not just this afternoon, but this evening and all through the week. Thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you for Christ and our salvation in Him. And thank you that you're concerned about us as your child to follow you and to rely on the Holy Spirit for the courage, for the leadership, for the guidance, for the teaching. We are a people that could do phenomenal things for you, even for this world we live in. The odds are stacked against us. We may have waited too long, but yet the truth is still there. Christ died, and He was the light of this world. So what would be the loss of our lives for being a lesser light? It may not come to that in this country. I pray that it wouldn't. I pray, Father, you would keep us free until you come for us. But if not, that you put some backbone into us, some courage, and that we not try to hide what it is that we believe. So have your way in this invitation. If there's anybody here that has never come to Christ as Savior, I pray that they would come and let somebody sit down with them, show them how they can know for sure. If there's somebody here that's been saved, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, identifying with His death, burial, and resurrection, having nothing to do with salvation, I pray they'd make that intent known. If there's anybody here that's been visiting with us, interested in joining in with this local church, we have our doctrinal statement glad to give to anybody, and we'd be glad to have anybody that's in agreement with what that statement says, and we can sit down and talk. Father, we're not hard to reach, hard to get to, or hard on anything except the truth. So have your way in the invitation here this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.